Our scripture reading today comes from Mark 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
So, if you don't know me, because there's a lot of new faces, my name's Dave. That lovely woman who just read up here is Rebecca. She's my wife, and she's awesome, so thank you, Rebecca. I want to start off today just by praying, just because when we think about hearing the Word of God, it's not coming from me, it's coming from God, so I just want to make sure that we are open to what He's about to tell us, what He's about to teach us, what Mark is trying to instruct us through through God's Word. So, bow with me. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the new faces in the crowd. Thank you for Tom and for his leadership and for bringing him to grace. We just ask now that you speak through me, and the intent of these verses is heard by all. Help us to love you this week and help us to show your love to others. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, I did something that probably everyone has done. It's actually something that you're going to spend 3.5 months of your life doing. Does anyone know what I did this morning? Shout it out if you have a guess. 3.5 months of your life. Sleeping, brushing your teeth. I actually hit the snooze button, so I went back to sleep this morning. So, amazingly, an alarm every morning, it's the disruption in our life that we're all too familiar with. I remember in my parents' basement growing up, I had a roommate, my brother. It was when I was about 20 years old, and his alarm sounded like a nuclear sound every morning, and it just went and went and went, and it felt like every 5 minutes he was hitting the snooze button. And amazingly, more than half, 57% of Americans hit the snooze button, according to a French tech firm, Withings. So 57%, so that means over half of us are doing that, and that also means that 3.5 months of your life is spent hitting the snooze button, right? It's kind of sad to think about, because it's kind of a long time, right? Mark 15, 1 to 15, when we think about a snooze button, when we think about the alarm, it's all about disruption. It's disrupting us from our sleep, it's forcing us to wake up, and it's forcing us to begin the next part of our day. It's making us go from a comfortable situation of sleeping in bed to an uncomfortable situation of having to get up, especially in the dead of winter when the tiles in the bathroom are cold and you stand on them and you just think to yourself, man, what I would give to have some socks on. Mark makes us think about the question, what happens when Jesus disrupts my life and my plans? And Mark gives us the example of Pilate. If you look at Matthew, Luke, and John, they incorporate a couple other characters, whether it be Herod, whether it be Pilate's wife. Mark really just focuses in on Pilate here. And we're going to look at Pilate and how many times Pilate hit the snooze button on Jesus' disruption to his life. So we start off verses 1 to 5. We've got very early in the morning. And the chief priests are moving quick. They just had the trial last night. Now they're moving into getting Jesus to Pilate. The reason for that, they needed to hand him to Pilate to actually execute Jesus. It was Roman law at the time that the Romans were the ones who had the authority to execute. So the chief priests knew that if they were able to fulfill their plan, they needed Pilate to be on their side. Or they at least needed Pilate to go along with their plan of execution. Now, Pilate was the governor of Judea at the time. So if you look at Pilate, we have these incidents and these records of tension, of violence between the Jewish population and his administration. So Pilate knows during this time he's got to be cautious throughout the whole trial. So the first thing Pilate does, he has Jesus in front of him. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And I don't know if it's me thinking, like, was this a passive-aggressive remark that Jesus made towards Pilate? But Jesus just says, "You've said so." And it was more about saying, you know the answer to that question. You don't even need to ask that question. Because what the chief priests are doing right now is they're trying to manipulate the situation and claim that Jesus was trying to usurp Caesar. But we know Jesus doesn't have any intention to take over that type of political authority. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And it's really trying, Pilate's really trying to show the religious leaders a way of trying to show Jesus' guilt. So he's trying to get Jesus to say, no, listen, like, the religious leaders here are clearly trying to prove me wrong, are clearly trying to manipulate the situation and warp the situation. But Jesus doesn't really go along with that. He just simply says, "You have said so." And some explain that you can read that more as Jesus saying, "He was the king of the Jews." That's what Jesus is saying there. I am the king of the Jews. You have said so, yeah. But I'm not Caesar. I'm not trying to be Caesar. I came in on a donkey, not on a white horse. I came on showing peace. And afterwards, the chief priests continue to accuse him of many things. So Pilate then goes ahead and says, like, "Don't you want to defend yourself?" And he stays silent. Now I think that silence was probably pretty deafening in that situation. And I think that it directly relates to Isaiah 53:7. Where it says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy here that there is going to be some sort of unjust sacrifice, that the blameless is going to be blamed. But I think in this situation, Pilate again goes back to, man, I know that if I let him go, I don't know if I'm going to maintain where I am. I think he was hoping that Jesus would give him a way to end the trial, but Jesus remained silent. And through looking at all this, I began kind of thinking a little bit more about our death penalty in the United States. And Ruth Bader Ginsburg once said, "The hardest part of her job is the death penalty decisions. It's a dreadful part of the business." And she said, "People who are well represented at trial do not get the death penalty." And I think that that's exactly what Pilate was hoping for, that Jesus would represent himself well enough so that he knew he didn't have to give the death penalty over there, that he knew that he didn't have to go down that route, because he could tell that what the chief priests were doing was out of their own self-interest. So then I begin to ask myself, I ask you, what are you struggling with? What is it that you know is right and you're hoping someone else is going to represent you to take the problem from you? Because that's what Pilate's dealing with here. He knows what's right, and he's hoping that someone else is going to take the problem from him. So he continues. Pilate continues to let this go on. And we get into verses 6 through 10, and we start hearing about this custom to let go a prisoner of whom the people requested. So that's a Passover reference. So we look at that time that it is, that time of year when a prisoner was literally released. And Pilate's probably thinking to himself, man, I got him. We're going to release this guy. It's a way, this time, this tradition was a way that Jewish people could actually have a connection with their own past, thinking back to when they were slaves in Egypt and freed by God. It was also a way to show an act of mercy and compassion, something that God wants us to show other people. So Pilate again looks to escape having to make that difficult choice. And in verse 10, it almost condemns Pilate. As Mark says, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests handed Jesus over to him. So we start seeing this little comparison between the chief priests and Pilate. The chief priests had their own self-interest at hand here. Pilate had his own self-interest at hand. Both were wrong, right? The chief priest's self-interest was, let's get Jesus out of the picture. Pilate's self-interest was, I want to maintain my power, my status, my authority. And neither one were backing down from what their self-interests were. Those records and incidents of tension and violence between the Jewish population and Pilate's administration were pretty relevant at the time. As we know in the next few verses, we have Barabbas who's coming in as an insurrectionist, who was a murderer, who was fighting the good fight for the Jewish population against the Romans. But Pilate needs the Jews to remain submissive. It's one of his top priorities. If they don't remain submissive, he could lose his role as governor. So Pilate's hoping he can maintain order, keep his power, and at the same time do what he knew was right. And I can only think what Pilate actually thought about that to himself, right? I have a known criminal who was part of an insurrectionist and a murderer. Then I have Jesus. Should be an easy choice for the crowd. I've got this known criminal in Barabbas. I've got Jesus, who people were just calling Hosanna a week ago. And Pilate thought that taking the focus onto this tradition would hopefully preserve his ability to maintain that governor status. He's looking to escape that situation, which ultimately may lead to that loss of governorship. And when people are in positions of power or held in high esteem, they do face those unpopular decisions. You look at World War II, when we have the Japanese internment camps. Not many are aware, but a month before we decided to take Japanese Americans and put them in internment camps, there was actually a Munson report done by the chief of the FBI. And it basically told FDR, hey, listen, Japanese Americans were no greater threat than anyone else. It's that there was this court of popular opinion and there was this political pressure. So regardless, the Japanese internment camps were legalized in America. And it's a major scar, in my mind, on American history. So before, the question was, what's something you know is right and hoping someone else is going to take? Now I'm going to ask, what are you looking to preserve? Is it your social media presence? Is it your workplace persona? Is it your weekend activities that you know Jesus wouldn't participate in, but because it's your friends, you don't want to lose that social status? How are we acting like Pilate in these regards? For Pilate and FDR, it was preserving their role that they'd so longed for, maintaining that semblance of power even though they knew their choice was not right. So the next step of this, right, we have it slowly getting a little bit worse and a little bit worse, even though Pilate's hoping that it doesn't get any worse. The chief priest begins stirring up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. The chief priest leveraged the public pressure to have Pilate release Barabbas. Now, I want to take a quick pause and talk a little bit about Barabbas, because that's an interesting character. And by character, I just mean person, because he was there. But why did we look, why Barabbas, right? Well, Barabbas was a pretty easy choice to release. If they released Jesus, Jesus had recently just said, "Rich young ruler, sell everything you have and follow me. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." He just commended a poor woman for giving everything she had to the church. And I imagine the people knew it's not easy to follow Christ. It's not easy to follow Jesus. Barabbas? He's an easy one. He's not requiring anything from me. He'll actually think, I owe him. Barabbas could even be a symbol to the Jewish population as the expected Messiah. He was standing up to the tyranny of Rome. He was physically fighting back against Rome while Jesus literally is healing the Roman soldier's ear and saying, no, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus wasn't the expected Messiah that people had longed for. He has an upside-down kingdom. And Barabbas, in my mind, is really a reflection of us. I spoke with Tom, and his knowledge was super helpful on this because Barabbas literally means son of a father. Like, it's a pretty vague statement. Barabbas was a sinner who was sentenced to die, and Jesus literally took his place on the cross. If it came down to justice, we would not have the opportunity to go to heaven. It comes down to God's grace and mercy. It comes down to Jesus taking the place of a sinner. So at this point, Pilate's realizing he's going to have to make the choice. Pursue himself or do what is right. He asks the question in verse 12, what shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews? Crucify him, they shouted. And then verse 14, why, what crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Pilate has no control of the crowd, the people, or the chief priests, and Pilate ultimately has the choice of using his power to save an innocent man, or follow his own selfish ambition and take the easy way out with no disruption to his life. He has an opportunity to do what Christ, what Jesus, what God wants us to do. To stand up against that popular opinion that you know is wrong. To stand up to a group of friends that you might have known since high school, but ultimately, the choices they're making are not God's choices. And he makes his decision in verse 15, which simply just says, wanting to satisfy the crowd. So he made his choice. It was a self-interest choice. He wants to satisfy the crowd. Pilate's decision isn't even based on what's right. It's simply based on the satisfaction of the masses. So this whole situation was a disruption to Pilate's life. I imagine that morning, I don't know if he hit the snooze button or not, but I imagine it was a pretty big disruption. I mean, was he really expecting early in the morning to be disrupted with a trial? Was he really expecting Jesus not to answer questions and defend himself? Was he really expecting the crowd to choose Barabbas? Was he really expecting the crowd to cry, crucify him? I can't imagine he was, right? A week ago, the crowd was saying, Hosanna. Now, this is potentially a different crowd. It is Passover, so there is a large population, a large gathering in Jerusalem. But I don't imagine he thought, yeah, like I'm gonna wake up and I'm gonna have a crucifixion on my hands. And time again, he had an opportunity to back away from that. He was given that opportunity to consider who Jesus was, but instead of giving him proper regard, he chose to serve himself. I mean, whether it be Pilate or whether it be Barabbas, Jesus has disrupted us. We've been given an opportunity to consider who Jesus is. The alarm clock has gone off. the question becomes, how are you going to respond? Are you hitting the snooze button repeatedly, potentially sleeping for an additional 3.5 months of your life? Pursuing whatever is easy and convenient for us, like Pilate? Or are we willing to wake up to Christ's call, acknowledging him as our king and giving ourselves completely to him? Think of your actions at work, with friends, on social media. And I ask, how can you use Jesus' disruption in your own life to begin disrupting other people? Making them think, something is different about the way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you show grace, the way you love. Helping other people wake up to Jesus' call by showing them the love of God. That's what we do. It's just a matter of either sleeping for 9 more minutes or getting up and doing it. So I'll end today with a prayer, because my wife told me to, so that the worship team can come up and sing "Tis So Sweet." For a while, I was trying to find a hymn that talks about disruption in life, but there really isn't one that I could think of or find. There might be one out there. And I realized trusting in Christ is the key to that disruption in your life. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, right? It is sweet. But when you trust in him, you have to trust that the disruption that he's about to do in you is not only for the better, but it ultimately is going to bring glory to God. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. And while I might have spoken over my words here and there, I appreciate that the ears of the congregation were open to what you had to say. Lord, this week, let us trust in you. Let us take your disruption with an open heart, and let us wake up. Help us to know that your intentions are holy and true, and help us to know that ultimately we want to bring glory to you. Thank you again for this time. And just please bless people as they begin to consider communion and consider the disruptions and consider just the sacrifice that you made for us. Amen.